You know, y'all gonna have to excuse me. I have to ask Siri something. How many verses are there in the King James Bible? Okay, here we go. 31,102 verses. 31,102 verses in the King James Bible. Now, there's a reason I ask that. Be surprised what Siri knows. Yeah. What do you think the odds are if out of 31,000, what did I say, 102 verses in the Bible, today we had two words that were spoken? One cited Matthew 7, about straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. The other said from Proverbs 16, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. What are the odds that those two verses would be keys in today's message? Out of 31,102 verses that... So, don't take things... I don't take things like that lightly. When I get that kind of a confirmation... from the Bible, that these are verses that I'm going to key on today. So, I believe that we're right in tune with the Holy Spirit. That's profound, you know. It's very profound. So, that said, I would like for you to make your way to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 13. Luke 13 is where we will begin today. I'm going to be sharing on the parables. We've been talking about the parables of the Lord. And today we're going to talk about the parable of the narrow door. The parable of the narrow door. Luke 13 will be our text and verse. Well, we'll read beginning in verse 22. Luke 13, 22, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. The Lord is making his way to Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not, whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in your presence. You've taught in our streets. Excuse me. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And they shall sit down in the kingdom of God, and behold, there are last that shall be first, and there are first that shall be last. The parable of the narrow door, or the King James, the straight gate. This is another of the parables of salvation. If you'll remember when I started just a couple of weeks ago, this series on the parables of Jesus, we said that the parables are basically divided into five categories. There are the parables of the kingdom, There are the parables of salvation. There are the parables of wisdom and folly. There are parables of the Christian life, and then there are parables of judgment. This one falls under the category of the parables of salvation. However, not everyone believes that this is actually a parable. Some have disputed whether it's a parable at all. Some believe it's just some sort of expanded illustration. Sometimes the parables identify themselves. We've said this before. Sometimes the Lord will say, and or the Bible will say, he spoke this parable unto them. For instance, you're in Luke 13, right? So if you look with me in verse 6, where it says, Luke 13, 6, so he spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. He said to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. I found none. Cut it down. Why allow it to encumber the ground? It's just taking up space. Cut it down. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and I'll dung it. And if it bears fruit, well, and if not, then after that you shall cut it down. But you notice it's identified here as a parable, the parable of the fig tree, the barren fig tree. But then you get down to verse 18, and he begins to speak parables that are not identified as parables. Then said he, I'm in the same chapter, Luke 13, 18, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, another parable, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven or yeast, when a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, and the whole of it was leavened. So some parables are not identified as parables, even though they are obviously parables. So then we get right into verse 22. As he's traveling through the cities, the Lord is busy. He has a busy itinerary, you could say. There are numerous, thank you, dear, numerous small villages and towns that he is making his way through, teaching along the way, moving towards Jerusalem, when a question is asked. And it's an important question. Verse 23. One said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now, what do you think brought this question about? Well, I'm going to tell you. It's because the general belief among the Jews is that they were all saved. If you were a Jew, you were saved by that fact alone. You are among the chosen people. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. I mean, you're a Jew. The Lord has chosen you to be a special people unto himself, the Bible says. Out of all the people on the earth, the Jews were the chosen people. They are the seed of Abraham. They have the seal of the covenant, being circumcised. They are the observers of the law. They're saved. If you're a Jew, you're saved. That's what they believed. But Jesus started teaching things about cutting down this fig tree that's not bearing fruit. And they were perceiving that, wait a minute, there's a message in that. What is he saying? Because the fig tree represents Israel. And we just read that parable where he's talking about cutting down a fig tree that doesn't, if it's not fruitful, I'm cutting it down. Maybe this guy that asked the question was hearing things that were really unsettling. Like the Lord was teaching them that just being a Jew wasn't enough to get you into the kingdom of heaven. Just because you're a Jew. But, you know, that was the consensus, just you're a son of Abraham, therefore you inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the Lord was saying things that seemed to contradict that general belief. Cut down the fig tree? And then you've got this message over in Luke 13, right at the beginning of the message, if you'd look there with me. We're still in Luke 13, where there was some present at that season. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So apparently right at this time, some news got to the Lord. And some of the Jews were telling him about some horrible thing that happened in Jerusalem, where Pilate, the Roman governor, had ordered the slaughter of some Galileans. Now, the Galileans were reputed to be troublemakers in the realm. And there was a particular leader of the Galileans at this time. They called him, Judas of Galilee, not the Judas Iscariot or not the Judas. There's a common name. But Judas the Galilean is also known as Judas Gaulonitis, who was a rebel who had told the Jews not to pay taxes to Rome. Well, anyway, apparently they were at the temple. They had gone to offer sacrifice, and Pilate sent in his soldiers to go slaughter all of his followers, slaughter him and all his followers. And so the sacrifices they were making and the blood of the animals mingled with the blood of the men, and they came and told Jesus about what had happened and how this event was so horrible, and did these people do something terrible for this to happen to them. And here's the Lord's response. Do you think that those Galileans were sinners above all the rest of those of Galilee because they suffered such things? You know, people jump to conclusions. Somebody went through a disaster, they think they must have been doing something terribly wrong. Somebody gets sick, they think they must be living in sin. Somebody has a calamity, a great loss, a financial loss, a loss of a loved one, they think, oh, you got to be doing something wrong for things like that to happen. I can still remember years ago when my dad died, we had people who actually left the church because my dad died. They didn't think people should die, that he should have been healed, and he died. He went to be with the Lord, and people actually got so rattled they left the church because my dad died. I always wondered if they found a church where nobody died, but people think that something's, if you die or if you're sick or something happens, it has to be because you're doing something wrong. Here's what the Lord said. Do you think that this terrible thing that happened to those Galileans, that it happened to them because they were more wicked than anybody else in Galilee? And then he says this, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he cites another incident of a tower that was under construction and killed 18 people that were apparently working on this tower. And he said, do you think that this terrible thing happened because they were the worst sinners in the city? That there was nobody else in Jerusalem worse than them? That's why this thing fell on them? And then he said again, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, if you heard the Lord speaking things like that, calling Jews to repentance or perish, telling Jews that the fig tree would be cut down if it didn't bear fruit, you might start thinking, this man doesn't believe that just by being Jewish, we're guaranteed a passport and a visa into eternal life. So he asked this question, Luke 13, let me turn back to it, verse 23, Lord, are there few that be saved? Will only a few be saved? And few, that's what few means, a small amount, a small number, that's what it means. What follows in this passage is the Lord's response, and it actually becomes a story. And remember what a parable is? It's a story from real life that packs a punch. It's got a message. So what follows is actually a story that packs a punch, and it's what makes it a parable. So verse 24, the Lord says, in answer to his question, strive. You strive. The word is where we get our word agonize. Strive. It means to fight. It means to struggle. It means to labor earnestly. It means to contend, like you're contending with adversity or with dangers and difficulties, to strenuously deal with this, to labor, to struggle, to make every effort, and it's in the continuous sense. So it means you have to keep on striving, keep on diligently struggling to do what? To enter in at the straight gate. Or, as some versions translate it, the narrow door. You must struggle and keep on struggling, keep on striving, keep on agonizing, keep on laboring, making every effort, endeavoring always to enter in through the narrow door. You know, the Bible elsewhere uses the illustration of a straight gate or a narrow door to get into heaven. That was one of the words we had this morning. By the way, I don't let anybody know what I'm speaking on Sunday mornings. I don't tell people. I don't broadcast. My wife doesn't even know. I don't tell anybody. So when the words like that come, when they come like that, you know that's the Holy Spirit just confirming the message. But one of the words we had was Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, which says, Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The English Revised Version translates verse 14 this way. Listen. But the gate that opens the way to true life is narrow, and the road that leads there is hard to follow. Only a few people find it. And Williams translates it, but narrow is the gate, and hard is the road that leads to life, and few are they that find it. There's a wide, broad road. As you know, the majority of people are on that wide, broad road. It is an easier road to follow. Amen. It's much wider, much broader, a lot more room to do all the things you might want to do, a lot less difficult to travel, and you have a lot more company. Amen. A lot more company. Many there be that go that way. Many there be on the wide and broad road. The only problem with the wide, broad road is you're not going to like where it takes you. You just won't like the destination. And the problem is, once you get there, you can't ever leave. Then you contrast that with the straight and narrow, which basically means constricted and difficult to get through. That's what it means, straight and narrow, difficult to get through. It's hard. It's called the hard way. You know what it's hard on? Your flesh. It's hard on the flesh, because this straight and narrow way requires us to crucify this self, this flesh, this pride, this ego, this desire to strike back or... But while it is a difficult road to travel, you will like where it brings you.
Amen.
And it is the only door to eternal life. And the Lord himself says he is that door.
Amen.
John's Gospel, chapter 10, in verse 7, he says, I'm the door. He says in verse 9, I'm the door. I'm the door of the sheep. So we see the similarity between Matthew 7, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and Luke 13, our parable of the narrow door. Y'all with me so far?
Amen.
What's also interesting here is the fact that the Lord never really answers that question. At least he doesn't answer it directly. With a yes or a no. You know, are there few that be saved? Just give me a yes or a no. Well, you don't always get a yes or a no. What you get is the Lord speaking to them. If you're in, you're still here, right? Luke 13:23. One said to him, one asked the question, Lord, are there few that be saved? So he said unto them. He's speaking to them all now. This response, this is his answer, but he wants, it's not just an answer to the one guy who asked the question. It's an answer to each and every one of them. The most important thing of all in your life is to make sure that you get in through that narrow door. That there is nothing more important than that in life. Not making money, not being a success, not accumulating things, not driving the finest car, or living in the finest neighborhood. The one thing that matters is that you get through that narrow door. That's what he wants them to know. So we want to make sure that we're on the right road. That is the main concern of our lives. And again, verse 24, strive to enter in. Keep on striving. Keep on struggling. Because at times it's a struggle. You'll struggle against discouragements. You'll struggle against disillusionment.
That's right.
People you admire, people perhaps that you really looked up to in the Christian life will disappoint you terribly. And you could be easily disillusioned. You could easily be discouraged. You could be disappointed in people, disappointed in the church,
right.
Disappointed. But the Lord will never disappoint you.
Amen.
So we want to make sure on this journey down the narrow road that we keep our eyes on the one we follow.
Amen.
Y'all with me?
Yes.
Because we want to make it through that narrow door.
Yeah.
Now, there's a couple of misconceptions I want to just bring up quickly, just so we don't get the wrong idea here. The Lord's emphasis here on striving, struggling, making every effort, endeavoring continuously to get through the narrow door, this is not to be construed as a works-based salvation.
Amen.
Don't think of it like that, because you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. You can't score enough points to get to heaven. There's not going to be a scale and your good deeds have to outweigh your bad. That's not what it's going to be like at all. It's not going to be karma. It's not going to be reincarnation where you get to come back and try better. You have this life and that's the only one you get. So you have to make every effort to make sure you're on the right road and you stay continuously on the right road to get through that narrow door, because you will like the destination.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
The Bible says we are saved by grace and through faith. So don't misconstrue this to mean that we have to earn our way to heaven.
Right.
You can't earn your way to heaven. Nobody's ever going to be good enough to get there. Titus 3:5 tells us it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And also you've got Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that says that by grace are you saved through faith. It's by grace, by God's grace. And through faith, you are required to believe, but even that's not of yourselves. Even that is God's gift. Even that's God's grace. So we realize the only way we make it to heaven is going to be all God. It's going to be God giving us the grace to continue to travel this way. And nobody will be able to pound themselves on the chest and say, I made it. I did it my way. I got in through my great struggle and effort and determination and will. Actually, we all have to know that our salvation was bought and paid for by the blood of Calvary. And that alone. And yet the one who shed his blood for us told us that we must struggle against the tide of this world. Struggle against the wiles of our adversary. Struggle against the desires, whims, and pull of our own flesh. Right. We must struggle, and it's a continuous struggle because your flesh wants to do the wrong thing. Your flesh wants to do the wrong thing. It wants to be indulged. It just wants to be gratified. And so for us, walking this narrow road is a lifelong process of crucifixion of this self, where we deny self. That means you tell yourself, no, you're not doing that. No, you're not thinking that. No, you're not going to look at that. No, you're not going to go there. And we keep our eyes focused on the Master, the Lord that we serve and that we follow. The second misconception that I would like for us to make sure we don't get from this passage is the very fact that the Lord tells us to strive, to struggle, to endeavor, to make every effort to enter in and to continue to do that. This demolishes the pathetic easy believism that so permeates modern Christianity, where all we need do is say a little quick prayer and then go on living our life the way we always did. But now we believe in Jesus, so we got that covered. We're going to make it in just on the merit, you know, like the Jews thought they would make it in just because they were descendants from Abraham. There are people who actually believe that because their mama was a good Christian, that they're going to be okay. I know their mama prayed for them. And they need to be okay, but you know, faith is personal. Faith in Christ is personal. And you have to have, each of us has to have our own personal relationship with Christ. There's an old expression, God has children, but he has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. You're not God's grandchild. You're either his child or you're not his at all. So I do believe that there has been a great disservice done to American Christianity, and not only in America, but it's permeated the Western culture as well, where things like repentance has been removed from Christian preaching. I mean, real repentance. Or where things like holiness, separation from the world, that's been removed because it doesn't, people don't like to hear things like that. They want to be like the world. They want to be in the world and they want to be of the world, but they want to believe in Jesus too and have some religion and feel good about themselves. But you don't hear a whole lot of preaching on the cross, taking up the cross, being crucified to this flesh and self, denying self. You don't hear much about obedience to the Lord. Nowadays, if you talk about obeying the Lord, they construe that as legalism.
Yep.
It's a sad day when obedience to Christ is called legalism. In Christian circles. In Christian circles, they call it legalism. I want us to look at this parable And I'm going to divide it into three parts. It begins right here in verse 24. Three parts. The first one is this. There is only one door that leads to heaven, and it is a very narrow door. There is only one door in all the world. In all the world, there is only one door that leads to heaven, and it is a very narrow door. John 10:7, Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the door of the sheep. John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But it's got to be through Christ. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. Amen. Nobody comes in except by me. In all the world, there is one door, and there is no other door. There is no alternate route. There is no bypass. There is no other Savior. There is no other salvation. There is no other way. There is no other door. In fact, Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. One name, one name. Amen. That's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, the founders of many religions, religious sects, religious movements, the founders, many of them have said that they could show you the way to heaven or show you the way to paradise. But Jesus said, I am the way. Amen. They think they could show you the way. Jesus said, no, I am the way. Amen. I am the way. Christianity, it's important for us to know this, is very exclusive. Yes. It excludes all other ways, all other doors, all other religious systems that claim they can show you the way to heaven. At the same time, it's very inclusive. Inclusive in that whosoever will may come. Thank you, Lord. Or as Romans 10 and verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, the invitation's to everyone. Everyone is invited to come and get on this narrow road and follow, but We all know that wide, broad road is just so much more appealing. It's so much more attractive. When Jesus said, I am the way, he said, I am the door. You know, he's the door that excludes all other doors. There are no other doors. All other entrances, all other windows, there are no others. So let's make sure we're clear. A man or a woman, a child, we come to God through Jesus Christ or not at all. Amen. We come to God, we get to heaven through Jesus Christ or not at all.
Amen.
I am the way. So that narrow door, it is Jesus.
Amen.
He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Take up his cross daily and follow me. That's the way in. That's the narrow door. In fact, he told the great multitudes, when the multitudes were following him and flocking to him, he turned and said to them all, if any man comes to me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children and sisters and his own life also, he can't be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoever doesn't forsake all he has can't be my disciple.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Now, you know, when he said, hate your father, hate your mother, hate your wife, that seems to contradict everything we know about the Bible. Honoring your mother and father, husbands, love your wives.
Right.
So, obviously, the Lord's not going to contradict himself. What does he mean when he says things like that? Well, that means our love for him is supreme. So that love for everything else and anyone else would almost seem like hate in contrast. In other words, given a choice between following Christ and anyone else, we choose Christ. We always choose Christ. Look, there are people who have chosen Christ.
That's right.
And seen their lives turned upside down because of it. Lost spouses,
yep.
Lost jobs, lost standing, lost family members, lost relationships because they chose to follow Christ.
That's right.
And across the world, there are those who lose their lives, lose their freedoms, lose everything because they choose to follow Christ. The cost here is basically minimal, but the cost in many parts of the world could cost you your life. Just assembling with the saints can cost you your life in many parts of the world. You know, we heard from Mina Nevisa a couple of years ago when she talked about how they had to meet in secret in Iran. Iran has a lot of Christians there. A lot of people praying. And you know, their government is in a great upheaval right now. There are major protests all over Iran right now, wanting to get rid of the Khomeini Ayatollahs. Get rid of the Ayatollahs because of the oppression. They see the oppression of Islam. They see what it causes. They see how it robs and deprives and how merciless it is. And when they hear the gospel message of Christ, who loves and forgives and saves and transforms, and I mean, they're flocking to the gospel. But some of them are paying with being imprisoned, and some of them are just being disappeared from off the streets. It's happening in communist countries. It's happening in behind the Muslim curtain. So there is only one door, and it is a narrow door. It passes through Jesus Christ. It's the only way to heaven. There is no other way. There is no other door. All other doors are excluded. Here's the second point that is made in this passage. That door, that narrow door, is open right now, and all are invited to enter in. But that door will one day close. Now, I want you to notice, verse 24, you still with me?
Amen.
Strive to enter in at the straight gate, at the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why not? Because verse 25, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. He will say unto you, I don't know who you are. One day, the master of the house is going to shut the door. Now, who do you think the master of the house is? That's the Lord. We could say it's the Father. Or we could say it's the Lord. But either way, it's God, right? I wrote in the margin of my Bible, right here in verse 25, I wrote it on the side of my Bible. It says, salvation is a limited time offer. It is a limited time offer. The door is open right now, but according to this passage and others, that door is one day going to close. When will it close, Brother Rusty? Well, that's according to the determination of God's will. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. So the one whose neck stays hard, refuses to listen. He that being often reproved, they've heard. And every time they hear, they stiffen their neck, they stiffen their resolve, they oppose. The Bible says they will suddenly be destroyed. That's what it means. Suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. There's coming a day when God will shut the door. He will shut the door. And that day is going to be limited by the determination of His will or the resolution of His grace. You know, we don't want to assume upon His grace. We don't want to think that we'll always have tomorrow to repent. That, you know, I know I need to get right. I know I need to do things. I know I need to change. I know I do. And one day, how many times have you heard people say that? I know what I need to do. I know. And I will. I know I need to go to church. I know I do. I know. And one day, the Bible says, now is the accepted time, right? And today is the day of salvation. I think it's also important for us to consider that there was a day back in the time of Noah when God said, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, my spirit will not always strive with man. It will not always plead with man. It will not always struggle with man. There's a day when my spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's the one who woos us, convicts us, draws us. He says, the day is coming when my spirit will not strive, contend, draw, woo with man. Says, for that he is also flesh. Man is flesh. That means man is mortal. And yet his days will be 120 years. As some have said, that means we can live to be 120 years old. Actually, what that means is God was going to give the people in Noah's day 120 years to repent. I'm going to give them 120 years to repent because Noah was given the task to build the ark. If you'll remember, mankind was corrupt. The earth was full of violence. God saw the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, the Bible says. And every imagination and thought of his heart was only on evil continuously. And God said, I'm going to destroy man. I'm going to destroy them all. But Noah, a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says, he preached the whole time he's building the ark, which was 120 years, 120 years of opportunity for them to repent. How many repented in Noah's day and came into the ark? Noah and his family went into the ark, not a single convert, not one, not one. You would think Noah was an abysmal failure if he was a preacher today. The man was a failure. He couldn't fill up two rows in his church. But the Bible says the time came. The time came when the opportunity, the grace to repent was no longer extended. And in Genesis 7 and verse 16, the Bible says God shut the door of the ark. Noah and his family went in. They had all the animals in their stalls. The Bible says God shut the door. That was it. Yep. Now, shutting the door would protect Noah and his family from the coming flood.
Right.
But let's also consider this. By God shutting the door, he shut all the unrepentant out.
Amen.
They were shut out, and they were shut out forever.
Amen.
There came a time when the door closed. Salvation is a limited time offer.
Amen.
It's limited by the determination of the divine will, but it's also limited by your lifespan.
That's right.
Because once you close your eyes in death, you can't repent now.
No.
You're dead. You can't repent and say, give me another chance.
That's right.
The door the opportunity to repent is limited by the very brief span of our lives.
Amen.
And the day will come, if the Lord doesn't interrupt history, the day will come when we will all close our eyes here in death.
That's right.
And then they will open immediately somewhere else, either to God's welcoming committee, the Lord Jesus Christ himself with extended arms to wrap around you and welcome you, faithful servant, to the joy of your Lord, or we will be opening our eyes in the infernal regions of darkness and gloom and despair and flame and torment, the regions of the eternally damned, a place from which there is no escape. It's a limited time offer.
Amen.
Salvation is a limited time offer. The offer expires when you do. Luke 13, you still here? Verse 25, again, he says, once the master of the house has risen and has shut the door and you begin to stand without, that is outside on the other side of the door, and to knock saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will say, I don't know who you are, where you're from. Then you'll begin to say, Lord, we've eaten and drank in your presence. You've taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. You know, this goes right along with the Lord's warning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, 22, 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name and done many wonderful works? And then will I say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've done wonderful things. We've prophesied in your name, preached in your name, done good works in your name, done miracles, done signs, done wonders. So you know what these are? Church people.
Yeah.
A whole lot of church people are going to be saying, how did I get locked out? How is it that I didn't get to get in? There's a lot of church people that are not saved people. They're church people, but they're still on the wide, broad road. And in that day, what day you think that is when the Bible says, in that day, they will say unto me, well, it's the day of judgment, or the day the door closes and is no longer open to them. And he will say, I never knew you. You were not born again. You were not truly born again. I don't know who you are. I mean, if the Lord doesn't know who you are, you're not his sheep. Because he said, I know my sheep and I'm known of mine. I know my sheep, he says.
Right.
So if you're God's sheep, he knows you. He knows your name. He knows your address. He knows where you live. He knows where you work. He knows the truth about those numbers on your driver's license that says you only weigh 120 pounds. He knows. He said even the hairs of your head are numbered. He knows. God's sheep know him. And he knows them. In fact, John 10:14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. They know me. They know my voice. You know, in ancient lands, and I believe it's true even to this day because I have read reports of this being the case, there were areas where shepherds would bring their flocks, and here's one shepherd with his flock of sheep. Maybe he's got 40, 50, 60 sheep. Here's another shepherd over there. Maybe he's got 20 sheep. And another shepherd somewhere else, he might have 150 sheep. But they all converge to the same watering holes. And when they converge, All the sheep mingle together. And here you have all these sheep together and they're all going to get water. And you think, how will they ever know which sheep is whose and so forth. But these shepherds had their own unique whistle or call or something that they did with their voice. And when they called their sheep with that unique voice or call or whistle or whatever it was, their sheep would come and follow them. And maybe this helps a little bit, too, to make sense of the parable of the lost sheep and the 99 that were left behind. They weren't left behind to fend for themselves somewhere in the wilderness. They were left in the communal gathering holes or the communal pasture where other shepherds were there. They were safe when the Lord left the 99 to go look for the one, but he would go find the one. So the point here being this, when the Lord calls, when the Lord speaks, his sheep recognize his voice and they follow him, and the Lord knows his sheep. To you and me, the sheep all look alike. Just another sheep. Yep, that's a sheep. That's a sheep. Sheep, sheep, sheep. Goat. Sheep, sheep, sheep. Wolf. But to the Lord, each one perfectly unique and each one perfectly known by the Lord. They know his voice. And you know how we know his voice? It's the word of God. We hear the word of God. We know that's the Lord speaking. That's the Lord talking to each of us. So there's only one door. That door's open right now, but it's going to one day close. And the last point I would make today is that many who expected to enter in will be shocked to find out too late that they were locked out forever. They will find out too late. And we see that in this same passage. Then you will begin to say to me, verse 26, but we ate and drank in your presence. We heard you preach. He will say, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out, and they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Behold, there at last that'll be first, and first that'll be last. You know what this is a picture of? Heaven as a big banquet. It's a picture of a banquet. You're going to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the prophets in the kingdom of God. Look, heaven's going to be a reunion. Amen. They will all be there. All the saints of God will be there. But yourselves thrust out? Who is he talking to? And when he says they'll come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they're going to sit down in the kingdom of God at this great fellowship, this great reunion, this great banquet. He's talking about the Gentiles who will come from all over the world and be part of the kingdom of heaven by their faith in Christ, and the Jews who will be excluded because of their rejection of the Messiah. See, many who expected to get in will be excluded, and many who they thought would never make it in will be there. And when he talks about rejection, he says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's the picture of hell, where the Bible speaks about it being a place of eternal darkness and the abyss, and a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and a place of torment and flame. Two roads. There's only two, leading to two different destinations. So the important question for us to ask ourselves today, which road am I on? Which one? Some years ago, Diane and I think the kids were with us at the time, we went to Chattanooga, Tennessee. I don't know if you've ever been to Lookout Mountain and Rock City and Rock City Gardens and all of that, but there was a place there in Rock City Gardens called the Narrow Gate. And Fat Man Squeeze. Fat Man Squeeze and the Narrow Gate. But the Narrow Gate is a very narrow crevice that kind of weaves in between these gigantic mountainous boulders that just tower. And in between them is a narrow, narrow little path. You almost have to turn sideways to get through it. And you'd think, I don't know if I'm going to even try to get through that. You can get through it. But boy, is it narrow. The Narrow Gate. There's a little sign over it. That's what it's called, the Narrow Gate. But it's a great illustration that you can get through, but you're not going to be able to bring your luggage with you. Yeah. So all that luggage that you tote around, that people carry, and in a spiritual sense, let's think about what that luggage would be. All the things that you shouldn't be holding on to. All the things you shouldn't be holding on to, whether it's that selfishness or pride or self-righteousness, whether it's the unforgiveness, the anger, the venomous tongue, the resentments, the greed, the immorality, the lusts, the prejudices, the dishonesty, the lies, the slander, whatever it is, the greed, you can't take it with you. You're not going to get through that narrow, narrow passage carrying luggage. You got to leave it all behind. But if you'll crucify this flesh, this self, this ego, this pride, humble yourself. Allow yourself to be reduced. Like John the Baptist, what profound words he said. He, speaking of Christ, must increase. I must decrease. Each of us must decrease. There's too much self still alive in all of us. There's too much that still wants to come out of our mouth. There's too much that we still allow our flesh to do, our eyes to roam, thoughts to roam. You can carry all of that on the wide, broad road, but not on the straight and narrow.
You're right. Amen.
And then the other passage that was spoken today was from Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. There is a way that seems right unto a man. You know the way that seems right? The wide, broad road seems right. Oh, it's so many people on this road. Everybody does it. If everybody does it, it's got to be good. It's got to be right. Everybody does it. Well, except those little narrow-minded Christians over there. You know, their narrow-mindedness and legalism, but everybody does it. Everybody does it. Well, that way leads to death.
Amen.
The wide and broad road leads to death. So enter ye in at the straight gate.
Amen.
For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads unto destruction. And many there be that go in that way. But narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads unto life.
Amen.
And few there be that find it. Oh, Father, we pray today.
Yes,
we pray that you keep our hearts fixed and tender to your voice, tender to your word, tender to your correction, and tender towards others, Lord.
Yes,
let us harbor no baggage that we shouldn't be carrying around, Lord. Lord Jesus, I pray that you help each and every one of us to shed this baggage, whatever it may be that's hindering us, that's hindering us in our walk, hindering us in our commitment, hindering our prayers, hindering our faith. Lord, help us one and all to shed this baggage, to leave it behind and crucify this self, this flesh, this pride.
Yes.
To love, to forgive, and to follow you, Lord.
Yes, sir.
To follow your example. That's our prayer. Bless us one and all, we pray.
Yes, sir.
In Jesus' name we ask it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen.